Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, joined today by Bishop Joseph Strickland, the Bishop of Tyler, Texas, and by Dr. Stacy Drusenkos, who you probably know, Dr. Stacy, if you listen to the show. She's on with us fairly regularly. She's the author of Particles of Faith, and she's the executive director of the St. Philip Institute for Catechesis and Evangelization, an institute founded by Bishop Joseph Strickland there in Tyler, Texas. Thank you both for coming back for a second hour. I'm glad we didn't drive you away the first hour. We have totally full phone lines, however, so I think I'll just head back to phones and we'll take as many calls as we can.
Great.
By the way, 888-318-7884, the number. As lines open up, I'll let you know so you can dial. Michael in Cincinnati, who I made you wait a long time, Michael, because I wasn't tough on people who had two questions the first hour. So thank you for waiting. Listening on the Sacred Heart Radio app. Michael, your question for our friend Bishop Joseph Strickland and our friend Dr. Stacy Drusenkos.
Thank you, Sky. I'll limit it to one. I did have two in my mind, but...
Good for you, Michael. Thank you.
Bishop, Your Excellency, you might remember me. I was in youth with a mission there in Tyler, Texas for 4 years. And I was
Okay, great.
One of those Catholics that was amongst all those evangelicals. And I did have the privilege of reconciling the history of Keith Green with Monsignor Milam Joseph and those tracts that he put out on the Eucharist. But with that being said, I really believe that there's a resonance of what Jesus says, blessed are the pure in spirit, they shall see God. And there's a purity there in Tyler, Texas, I felt, the 4.5 years I was there. And I just wanted your comment on, and I had the privilege of going to Biloxi River to do those archaeological digs with that Christian Heritage School that Youth of the Mission has there in Tyler. And we discovered the three human footprints in the dinosaur footprints that kind of blew the mind of those scientists that were not sure how to look at the earth as a young earth. The fact that, you know, in the limestone there was human and dinosaur footprints together. And so I thought with Dr. Stacy, I could get her comment on that too. But I just love my history there. I'm a certified arborist here in Cincinnati now. I lead the area in arboriculture, as we would say, getting to the root of the problem. And I integrate, especially coming from a Franciscan spirituality, and I know it's rich there in Tyler as well with the friars, that there's a real sense of what Pope Francis says, a true human ecology we need to really be able to give voice to, as Romans says, you know, all of creation groans for the revelation of the sons of God. So I just wanted to leave it with you on that.
All right. Stacy, what about that? I didn't know that you had the dinosaur and human footprints together in there in Tyler, Texas.
I'm not aware of that. I don't know. I would have to take a look. But I'm inclined to say there's some explanation. Not because I'm just so married to evolution that I can't think of anything else. I just don't think that's where the evidence actually points. But I wasn't there. I didn't see that. I'd be happy to take a look at it. But there's not really any evidence that suggests that humans and dinosaurs walked at the same time. And that is based on where the fossils are found, what the radiometric dating tells us, which is a much more extensive analysis than just measuring the age of the rocks. There's a lot of things to correlate. But I always try to get underneath it all to the root of the question about what's going on. And so every time there's a dinosaur question that relates to evolution in our faith, I kind of just say, so what if there were dinosaurs? I mean, I believe there were dinosaurs. I don't believe they spoke Spanish like some of the cartoons portrayed them when my kids were growing up. But I believe there were dinosaurs because there's scientific evidence that suggests that. And I don't think the humans lived at the same time because there's scientific evidence that suggests they lived in drastically different times. But whether there was ever scientific evidence that challenged that theory that's prevailing now, and science is always changing. So, okay, say someday there is a scientific theory that says that there's evidence that says they live together none of that really affects our faith. I mean, I sit back as a Catholic who loves science and say, okay, bring it. Let's see what we can figure out about this world and what we can understand. Simultaneously, let's see what we can figure out about our being human and being on this journey towards heaven and practicing virtue and understanding our moment in history as God's plan unfolds. So it's like we do all of that trying to figure it out. I don't feel threatened by anything science would ever turn up. I don't know if that's exactly answering your question, but without knowing what you're talking about with seeing the dinosaur footprints and human footprints together, That's how I would answer the question, even if it's okay.
I wonder if I could ask the both of you just kind of as a follow-up, though, that, you know, you live in an area of the country that's called the Bible Belt. You are a small, Catholics are a small percentage of the Christians there. The Catholic Church in general has not had a problem with evolution as a theory, but a lot of American, United States-based biblical Christianity has had a problem with evolution. Is this a problem in your relating to your fellow Christians there, or do people hold that as a mark against you, for example, or how does that work there in East Texas?
Well, I think probably some people do hold it as a mark mm-hmm. against us. Oh, those Catholics, and they don't deny the idea, the scientific theory of evolution, that as far as I understand, it is a theory. It's not something that has really been ultimately proven. And as Dr. Stacy said, I think from the faith perspective, as I mentioned earlier with a different caller, God has revealed to us, we believe, it's Catholic teaching that God has revealed what we need to know for our salvation in order to fulfill His will for us, that we join Him in everlasting life. God has revealed what we need to know. There's a lot. It kind of reminds me of what parents say to their kids a lot. You don't need to know that. We operate on a need-to-know basis, and I think there are many mysteries of how the universe was formed and how this earth was formed. And I guess I would point to, we just had at a rather unusual Easter vigil, but we still heard that reading from Genesis, the 7 days of creation. And I think we can be open to the idea that even in the way that that's expressed in sacred scripture, there may be more scientific expression there than we might even realize. I mean, a formless wasteland is a pretty blank slate for the Lord to work with, and that's how it describes the earth. It was a formless wasteland, and then gradually the animals, and all of that story begins to come together. It's not a scientific story, but it would be interesting to know scientifically exactly how all of that developed. And I guess my answer to the whole evolution question has always been, however it happened, God did it. It's God's creation. And I think we need to always stay very rooted in that, because there are movements sometimes even within the church, the Catholic Church, or certainly in modern society, talking about, you know, there is an idea of creationism and a deification of creation. That is contrary to Catholic faith. We don't believe that creation is God. We believe that creation comes from God. That as Dr. Stacy said, science is studying what God gave us in creation. God gave it. How He did it, I don't think we'd understand, even if God said, okay, kids, I'm going to explain to you. Maybe Dr. Stacy would understand when he started saying, you know, this is how it all happened. But right. A lot of us, we'd still not understand. And I think that's just a reminder to us that we don't need to. The whole idea of how the world was formed and those kinds of issues, kind of like in an earlier question talking about the end of the world, the human story is what's significant to us. We have been given creation. We're supposed to be stewards of creation. That's what Genesis tells us. Mm-hmm. And to to treat it as a gift. And certainly, I agree that we need to get back to that in many ways in today's society and how the world operates. We've abused the gift of creation, mm-hmm. but it is a gift from God. It's not God, and it's not it is something that needs to be respected and treated as beautiful gifts that we've received to help us in our journey through this material world to everlasting life with God.
Michael, thank you very much for the call. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more calls for Bishop Joseph Strickland and Dr. Stacy Drasenkos right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples. Disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards. Saturday at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
During the outbreak of COVID-19, Catholics beginning to grapple with this new reality of this loss of access to the sacraments while the world struggles to contain the disease. Here at Catholic Answers, we put together a free and easy reader to kind of help Catholics in this time. It's called Holiness at Home in an Era of Social Distancing. Just visit holinessathome.com and you can get the materials there. Holinessathome.com. Sign up for your free copy. Our guests this hour are the Bishop of, almost said Strickland, Texas, the Bishop of Tyler, Texas, Joseph Strickland.
It happens all the time.
And then she works for the Bishop, but she also works for us sometimes here at Catholic Answers, or we work together, Dr. Stacy Drasenkos. Thank you again, both of you, for being here and taking any question. You haven't refused one yet. Let's go to Rick in Central Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. For those of you who around the world are not familiar with Texas, I personally drove across Texas once, and I feel like I'm still driving across Texas. That's so just because yes. Rick is in Texas doesn't mean he's anywhere near the Bishop and Stacy right now. Rick, thanks for your call, your question for our Bishop and our scientist.
Hello, Bishop.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
We can hear you.
Yes.
Kind of. Go ahead.
Okay. Hey, I got a real good question for you. Where are all the Catholics and evangelicals, we're talking about billions of them around the world, who claim to follow Jesus? Where are they? Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Something's wrong with somebody's faith or something, dispensation, because nobody's going out there and laying hands on the virus crowd and
well, Bishop, is that true? First of all, are your bishops not anointing those who have the virus?
We're certainly doing it here in the Diocese of Tyler, and I think certainly just to begin to address the Rick's question, I think you put it in a great context that the sacraments are how that happens in Catholic faith. Christ is present in his sacraments, certainly primarily his real presence in the Eucharist, but in all the sacraments. And I honestly can say that I've witnessed in hearing confessions during all of this, I've witnessed Christ working. And honestly, I'll say it, bringing me to tears as I've dealt with people coming to him seeking forgiveness. So, and I understand, I guess I understand the question of the caller about actually laying hands on, like the apostles. I mean, we're hearing those stories of people being healed by Peter and the other apostles just as the church is forming. The sacraments are part of that healing, and it certainly doesn't mean that extending your hands and asking a prayer of healing for a person who has the virus, or that they may be protected from the virus. As believers, we can certainly do that. That's not a sacrament. It may not even be a sacramental, but it could be a prayer of faith for a person, you know, to pray over a loved one who is ill in the hospital, if they can get that close, or even, you know, spiritually. We've talked a lot about spiritual communion, and I think that's a great reminder that in the spiritual realm, we're not bound by atoms and molecules. I mean, that is one way of transcending and being in touch with that other part of the world that we spoke about earlier, that the Lord is Lord of all things visible and invisible. And so as people of faith, and I think most of us can witness to the power of prayer. It may not exactly, you know, create a miracle the way we're wanting it, but as Catholics, we believe in the power of prayer, that when we pray, that God answers those prayers. And I think if we approach things with a heart open to that, certainly, I mean, I can testify as a bishop, I've seen prayers answered very often in ways that are totally unexpected and really bringing a deeper healing than even we could imagine or even be asking for. And that's been my experience throughout my priesthood of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. I've always said, I can testify that Christ works through that sacrament. It's a beautiful sacrament of healing. It may not heal physically the way we would like or the way we would be asking for, but it does bring healing. And, you know, I think we could have a good conversation about whether spiritual healing or physical healing is the deepest and most significant. And certainly both are important, but I've seen the sacrament of the anointing of the sick bring healing in ways that really were beyond anything physical and deeper than anything physical. So I guess I would bring that perspective to the question that, yes, through the sacramental life of the church, through the power of God's word, through prayer, people are being healed. And I would add the aspect of, and I think our scientists here would hopefully agree, but I believe that even the medicines that are being worked on, that are being produced with ethical means and properly understanding and using the gifts of scientific endeavor to look for a vaccination or look for medications that are going to help, all of that is the body of Christ working to bring healing. Because, I mean, that's part of what Dr. Stacy and I talk about all the time, is faith and reason are not two separate tracks. They're one truth that the Lord allows us to use to bring healing, to bring new life, to bring strength, to bring grace, to bring guidance, and all the things that we need. So I would point to, just this morning, I prayed for the those who are working in the medical field, bringing healing. And that brings physical and spiritual healing. And I think that's part of the universe of God's love that is unleashed in His church to bring healing to people that are suffering.
Rick, I kind of interrupted you. Did you? But just so I wanted to make sure we were addressing the first thing that was on the table. But you were, I did interrupt you. So did you want to continue?
Yeah. Could I say this? Well, if we had that gift today, I believe it's a Jewish gift. It doesn't apply to Gentiles. That's why we don't do it. But I mean, Bishop, you danced all around the question, but you wouldn't answer it directly. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. It's a direct promise from Jesus Christ himself to his followers. There's nobody that can do those gifts today. Otherwise, we'd be doing them. And I don't follow that part of the Bible. I don't follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That was all Jewish. I believe that we're supposed to follow the doctrine lay down according to the Apostle Paul.
Okay. I probably should have mentioned this, that Rick calls us somewhat regularly to let us know that he believes that there's two different Gospels, the Gospel of St. Paul and the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I maybe should have let you know that that was coming. But I felt like you did answer his question. I didn't feel like you avoided the question, but I don't know. Do you want to respond to that at all?
Well, I don't know Rick. I certainly respect his belief, but that's simply not Catholic. The four Gospels and Paul all work together. And to approach it as simply in a different way, certainly there are many different approaches to believing in Jesus Christ and believing in his message. But obviously, what Rick is embracing is not what the Catholic Church teaches. We were talking earlier about shaking the dust. I mean, you know, if Rick needs to shake our dust from his feet, I certainly respect that, and vice versa. We have to respect each other. God loves us all. We're all his children. We believe that as Catholics. And I think we have to understand that from what I'm hearing, I've honestly never heard of the approach that Rick is talking about, but he certainly has all the freedom in the world to take that path. I disagree, and it's not Catholic teaching, but there are many people, I mean, like we've talked about here in East Texas, Catholics are about, you know, less than 10% of the population. So there are a lot of people that believe a lot of different things. They're free to believe that. But if it comes to, you know, what do Catholics believe? Absolutely, we believe that the letters of Paul are part of sacred scripture, divinely revealed. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are part of sacred scripture, divinely revealed. All of that comes together to tell us what we need to know for our salvation. As John's Gospel says, that he could write volumes more of what happened in Jesus Christ. And I think we can all understand that many things happened that didn't get recorded. But what is recorded, we believe, it's Catholic teaching, that is what's necessary for our salvation.
Thank you, Rick, for the call. We'll look forward to hearing from you again. I'm going to go to Paul in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. Paul, thank you for your patience. Your question for Bishop Joseph Strickland and Dr. Stacy Trisenkos.
My question is, what is the relative risk, you would say, of the early martyrs such as Tarsicius versus moderns today with the pandemic?
Okay. If I'm understanding your question, Paul, I think that certainly the martyrs are people that were willing, I mean, through the ages, through the history of the church, they were willing to give up their life rather than deny Christ. And certainly, even before Christ, there were martyrs. Just recently in the daily readings, the book of Daniel, we heard about Hadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that reading just because of the unusual names and the great story. Those men were willing to be martyred, to die for the truth that had been revealed to them, even in the pre-Christian context of the Judeo-Christian people. So martyrs are people that believe a truth strongly enough that they're willing to die for that truth. Connecting martyrdom to the pandemic here, honestly, I think we've seen some of the medical workers who know they're putting their lives at risk, but are willing to do that in order to care for people who are very ill with the coronavirus. I don't think they're asking to be martyrs, but that's kind of the spirit of martyrdom that the church has celebrated through the ages, is if they're doing that because they believe that they're called by God and maybe possibly even directly, that it's part of their Christian call and being a disciple of Jesus Christ to be willing to put their lives at risk in order to help another person, Christ tells us, what greater love than to lay down your life for a friend? So the early martyrs, it's certainly a totally different context for them. The earliest martyrs were being martyred because the Roman Empire was trying to get rid of this Christian sect and these Jesus followers. Obviously, it didn't work. And then through the years, through the centuries, different moments of martyrdom have arisen. And in many times, even in our own, in the 20th century, even in our more recent times, people continue to die for their faith. And that's what a martyr does. So I think with the pandemic, it's basically the same question.
Paul, thanks for the question. Our guests are Bishop Joseph Strickland of the Diocese of Tyler, Texas, and Dr. Stacy Trusenko, scientist and theologian. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more questions, and there are a lot of them, so we'll do our very best to get to everybody when we come back right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. A brand new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is now available. Check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. This week, we talk with Tim Staples about what the earliest Christians believed about the Eucharist. How did the Church of the Apostles make sense of the Lord's commandment to eat his body and drink his blood? And are those early beliefs still held by the Church today? Check out this week's conversation with Tim Staples and get access to past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Catholic Answers is a media ministry that serves Christ by explaining and defending the Catholic faith. We help Catholics grow in their faith, we bring former Catholics home, and we lead non-Catholics into the fullness of the truth. Our goal is to be the most trusted and accessible source for sharing, explaining, and defending the Catholic faith through as many media as possible, from personal contact to the most innovative means of mass communication. Have questions? We've got answers. Catholic Answers. Visit us today at Catholic.com or call us with your questions at 619-387-7200.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Feeling uninspired?
Join us tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie to hear the heroic stories from people across the world.
We want to hear your good news. That's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie tomorrow at 12 p.m. Eastern Time.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
I guess, Nicholas, we're maintaining an air of dignity because we have a bishop on the show today. Is that why there's no groovy music? Bishop, usually on Thursdays, we have groovy music, Thursdays, uh-oh, where they play the groovy music. But we didn't groovy. Do it because...
I like groovy music.
Yeah, see, the bishop said...
I'm a kid of the 60s.
He likes groovy music. Now, all right, so maybe Nick will surprise us. We'll see. Let's go to
We never heard this groovy music.
Or, what is groovy music?
You'll know it when you hear it. It's so groovy that you'll know it when you hear it.
Disco?
Stacy, you've never heard it before?
Because I don't know this groovy music you're talking about.
I don't know, probably because it's only on Thursdays. It's Groovy Music Thursday. And maybe you haven't had it. You're usually on Fridays. So yeah. Maybe you've missed the beauty of the groovy music. I have kept Whitney in Nebraska, who's listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, waiting about... it's only a two-hour show, and I think I've kept her waiting hours. So, Whitney, I apologize for keeping you waiting. Your question for Bishop Strickland and Dr. Stacy Trusenkos.
No worries at all on the wait. Thanks for everything you guys do.
That is a Nebraskan right there. That's how those Nebraska people are. They don't give you any trouble about anything. All right. Thanks, Whitney.
All right. Cool. Well, so I had a conversation with my friend yesterday, and he, backtracking, he used to be Catholic and has fallen into, I'm not really sure what you would call it, but he believes in the fact that, or what he thinks, that we all are goddesses and gods and have it all within us. He didn't deny that God existed, but he mentioned the Matrix and things of that sort. And I was just wondering the best way to kind of have a constructive conversation with him about, there's only one true God. So I was caught off guard. So I was wondering the best way to respond to something like that.
I had a similar question, honestly, Whitney, from one of my daughters just yesterday, because a very close friend of hers has been saying that she channels different, Poseidon and different Greek gods, that those are, she's not a Christian anymore. These are teenagers. So she's not a Christian anymore, that she's channeling these other Greek gods, and that is her religion now. And my daughter, who's Catholic, was worried about it, and she asked the same question, what do you say? And, what I told her is, the complex thing here is know when to argue, know when not to argue, know when to hold them. that is kind of like the shaking the dust off your feet. So I told her, just listen to your friend. This friend, actually, she and my daughter ran into a lady who is Catholic, and that lady started ripping into her for believing that. And my daughter felt bad because the little girl was crying. And I said, what you did is right. Like, you can't just stand on a rock of truth and point the way. You've got to get to know your friend and understand where she's coming from, why she's saying those things. And you've got to do the harder thing. If evangelization was as easy as just standing up and shaking our finger and speaking the truth, we could all be evangelists easily. But it's more than that. You've got to get to know the person in front of you. Know and be known, love and be loved. And I told her, you're being a friend. You're living the life of a Catholic. You're not compromising your beliefs. You're so confident in your beliefs that you can listen to what she's saying and explore and find out where there is some truth in what she's saying. What does that mean to say that we're all gods? Let's talk about the human person being dignified and special. We are body and rational soul. We can think. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We can think and we can make choices. And we're made to search for God and to make good choices, seek good, turn away from evil. And so find that common ground and talk to her about that. But then go even further, where you have to know your faith. There can only be one God. It's not really a God. We're talking about superheroes. We're not talking about true gods, because that gets you into some Thomistic teaching to explore what do we mean by one God? What is a God? The thing greater, that nothing greater can be conceived. What does that mean? And you can start to have, people sometimes don't realize how much you can think about God. How much you can learn about what it means when we say God, how we can't even fully express the definition of God. So I know, what I never do, whether it's evolution or anything else, I don't just say, here's the answer, this is what you need to say, because I don't think anything's that simple. I think few things are that simple. But invite the conversation. Go read St. Thomas Aquinas. Go read the catechism, go read the Bible, where it's talking about God. I mean, the catechism talks about what it means to say we believe in God, and there's all these references to church documents. Be ready to talk about that with her when she's ready, or him when he's ready. But meanwhile, be also confident and able to listen and understand.
And really, Whitney, what I would add to what Dr. Stacy has said, which I agree with, is Catholicism, Christianity, is a revealed religion. This is revealed truth. We believe that we inherited from the people of Israel, the chosen people, their primary kerygma, you might say, their belief was there is only one God. There is one true God. And people of Israel worship the one true God. That was the great revolution of the people of Israel. Our ancestors in the faith, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, God revealed himself, I am who I am, revealed himself to them. And I think that ultimately, it's an act of great humility that we all have to embrace as Catholics, as believers. We are operating from what we believe, God has revealed to us. As Dr. Stacy alluded to, as far as proofs of God, St. Thomas Aquinas has some great teaching about just logically working through how can we reasonably say there is a God and there is one true God. So that's coming at it from human reason and through just using our God-given brains to think that through logically. But I think we also have to always add in that ultimately we know this because our loving God revealed it to us. And that was revealed first to the people of Israel. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the fullness of that revelation. He is revelation incarnate. He is God. So I think it ultimately comes down to with this friend that you're talking to that used to be Catholic and sounds like he's confused, frankly, but to, you know, as Dr. Stacy said, to lovingly accompany him, but also to kind of put up those boundaries that say, listen, we're not all gods. We don't believe that as Catholics. God has revealed to us the truth that we believe. We can go to Scripture. We can go to the theological font of the church, which is immense, to understand more clearly what we believe God has revealed to us. And ultimately, I think the best answer I can give to your question, Whitney, is look to Christ. He reveals to us who God is and how God interacts with us. He is God incarnate. He walked this earth. And what did he do? He encountered people in love, called them away from sin, brought healing and strength, and revealed to them, you know, revealed to his disciples a whole way of life that is what the Catholic Church is all about. So I think that I know that from my growing up experience here in a very non-Catholic world, we can easily kind of get to the level of just arguing. And I would just encourage you to love this friend and to let him know or her know that, I guess it's a him, but let him know that you just believe different things and you believe that God has revealed this truth and encourage him to embrace it. If he used to be Catholic, that's part of the reason we founded the St. Philip Institute and wrote the Constitution on Teaching, because many used to be Catholics. The East Texas is full of used to be Catholics. They walked away from the church because as a Catholic, I haven't lived it as fully as I should, what I believe. And also a lot of different influences that are really more of human origin than coming from questions about God. That's where people are drawn away from the Catholic Church. But as I tell people, and I would tell your friend, the door to return to the Catholic Church is always open. We're not the best instruments of that sometimes, but through Christ, the door is always open.
Whitney, was worth the wait, right?
Oh, definitely. And if I could just add, I know there's a lot of people on the line, but I think the main basis of which he is slain away is that he thinks there's been a lot of corruption in the church. And I tried to explain him that there's good and bad, and, you know, it's our world is not perfect. So, yeah.
Well, Whitney, it sounds like you're being a good friend. You're being a good friend to him. And sadly, we have to be honest. Yeah, there's a lot of corruption in the church. There's a lot of corruption in the world. Not to excuse that in any way, but we've just witnessed once again through Holy Week the first corruption in the church when Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ. And there's too much betrayal as from bishops and priests. I have to be honest about that. Yeah. So I think we need to pray for your friend. A lot of people are hurting, and you can't blame them. You can't blame them for saying, I'm not going to remain in this corrupt community. But as my mother used to say to us as kids, quoting St. Peter in the gospel, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's really no place to go. We have to work against that corruption and seek holiness ourselves, seek conversion from sin. So I think we can all, and thank you, Whitney, for interacting with this friend in a loving way. Continue to do so. Pray for him. And it really hurts me to know that his walking away from the church is because of our sin as an institution and the sins of bishops and priests. That, I mean, we're all sinners, but the corruption really is something that we've got to expose to the light and be rid of as much as we possibly can. And we need to pray and work toward that as the Catholic community.
Thanks, Whitney.
You have to be the church, Whitney. You have to be the church to him.
Man, does it sound like she's doing her job too, doesn't it? You're an inspiring person, Whitney. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more calls for Bishop Joseph Strickland and Dr. Stacy Drusenkos right after this.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
The groovy music right there. That's our Thursday groovy music. You like that drumming? Bishop and Stacey, you like that drumming?
Oh, it's wonderful.
Yeah, that's our own Nick. Nick Chamberlain, our audio guy, that's his drumming on that. That's why we call that the groovy music.
He plays it.
Uh-huh. Yeah, he plays it. Oh, he's a great musician. He's a great audio guy. He's not a very interesting person, but no, just kidding, Nick. Just kidding.
Well, we have a great Nicholas, too.
Yep.
Yeah. That's going around because our Nicholas is from Texas. He's from Katy, Texas. I don't know if you know where that is.
Our Nicholas is from England, but he came to Texas as soon as he could.
You were in San Diego for a while, weren't you? So, yeah, our Nicholas is from San Diego for a while.
He's working his way up. Came from England, got promoted to California. Now he got all the way up to Texas.
Heaven is
God's country.
Yeah, heaven's next. Actually, I think Louisiana's next. But let's go to Kirk in Irving, Texas, listening on Catholic.com. Kirk, thank you for joining us. Your question for Bishop Joseph Strickland and Dr. Stacy Drusenkos.
Thank you very much. Happy Easter, everyone.
Happy Easter. Thank you.
Indeed. Bishop Strickland, you came out last week with some very pointed, but I think very accurate and very strong moral comments on the potential for problematic vaccines in regards to COVID-19. I want to thank you for your directness about that. But in light of your comments, 15, 18 years ago, we dealt with this in regards to rubella and measles and mumps and all that. And the Vatican put out a document that kind of broke down a bunch of distinctions, material, remote, and formal cooperation, and all those proper distinctions that can be quite complex. But I think the situation here may be a little different because and Stacy, you may jump in on this from a scientific point of view. I'm presuming they're not planning on going back to the strains of aborted fetal cells from the 60s, that they would be talking about fresh aborted fetal cells, and therefore I think maybe the calculus will be a little different here. Regardless of whether it is or not, I think one thing that needs to be highlighted is the grave responsibility to use alternative vaccines, and that even if there is a decision from the Vatican that maybe this would be permissible because of remote material cooperation, one thing I think that was missed in the past was the corollary to that, which is we have to make a conscientious objection to these vaccines, even if we can justify morally using them. And I think that's sometimes lost in the mix.
Kirk, I'm going to let Dr. Stacey start. We might need an explanation of the science. I don't know. But we're talking about using fetal tissue to make possible vaccines to the COVID-19. The world needs vaccines. The world needs babies. We don't want. Straighten this out for me. Am I getting it about right? Is that what's happening? And then what's the moral response to that? Either of you can take that part.
Yeah, I'll try not to go too long, but it's very complicated. And I was having babies back in 2005 when this Vatican document came out. And I looked ahead back then and said, what we're doing with the Vatican document's not going to work. Parents going into the doctor's office and saying, okay, my child can have the vaccine that's grown in aborted fetal cell lines because there's no other alternative. It's a form of moral coercion. Okay, give my child the vaccine, but I want you to do better next time. It fell flat. I was that parent, and I cried every time I left the doctor's office because I was so mad that I had to either choose to use that product or put my own child at risk. And, you know, keeping my own child safe won out. It was like a mama bear. But I was angry that I had to have that. And I saw what was coming because I can tell you, sitting in a doctor's office and saying, I don't want to, but do it anyway, it doesn't work. The vaccine companies didn't listen. They didn't care. It was ineffective. And I'm not saying the Vatican led us wrong. I'm saying, like, what else could they tell us to do? But we had an obligation to conscientiously object. We did. It didn't change anything. Here we are now, and it's not just parents with children who need the MMR vaccine or chicken's pox vaccine. It might be all of us who need this COVID-19 vaccine that have to face the same thing. So maybe our objections will be louder. But what's happening is there are still fetal cell lines. The one they're using right now, the adenovirus that Johnson & Johnson, the biggest healthcare company in the world, they have the lead candidate for a viable vaccine that's going to go to human trials soon. It's grown in a vaccine cell line, or in a cell line. The vaccine's grown in a cell line that came from an 18-week-old aborted fetus back in 1985. So that is so far down the road. I don't think they're not going to say, oh, we'll change the cell line, because it's already established. It's already developed. That's how the vaccine, that's what it grows in successfully. It's not going to stop. I'm sorry to say, but it's not going to stop. The other part of it is 15 attorneys generals are signing a petition asking President Trump to allow fetal tissues to be used now from abortions now. And what they're talking about is taking these babies that are killed by abortion and using their lung cells to put them into mice, because mice don't get infected by the coronavirus. But if they humanize the mice with the baby's lung cells, they literally cut the lungs out, chop them up in a blender, and put the cells into a mice. And then the mice will become humanized, and then they can use the mice as test subjects. So then they can tell which vaccines will actually prevent the infection of the virus. And Trump has said, you can't do that. Attorneys generals are petitioning for him to let them. And the pressure is like this, you know, these babies, this is their thinking. And I hate saying it, but you got to know how they think. I'm very big on understanding the opponent, just like St. Thomas did. Their reasoning is, if these children are killed by abortion anyway, because it's legal in our country, what's the right thing to do? Throw them away or use them for research?
Well, not abort them is the right thing to do.
Yes.
Right.
And that really, that specifically is what I was addressing, that I saw a report saying that these attorneys general were pressuring the Trump White House to relax this restriction on not using today newly aborted babies for these for a COVID vaccination. And I said, I will refuse it. I will refuse it personally, and I would encourage every believing Christian, every believing human being that believes that life is sacred, to simply refuse. As Dr. Stacy was saying, and certainly it gets more complicated if you go back to the 1960s or even 1985. I mean, that's 35 years ago. But the principle is we have to stand up and object to using children that have been murdered. And that's the way we need to talk about it, frankly. Children that have been murdered in their mother's womb. And we're saying, well, the child was murdered anyway, so we might as well use their part, their spare parts. Yep. That is disgusting. Diabolical, as far as I'm concerned. It's contrary to Catholic teaching. It's contrary to really understanding and treasuring human life. And especially the fact that this is an effort to start again. I mean, even the 1985, I mean, that's remote chronologically. But if we can know scientifically that this traces back to an 18-week-old fetus baby that was killed in his mother's womb or her mother's womb through abortion, that we have to put a stop to it. And sadly, as we're all aware, a lot of the abortion's an industry. And it's using, I mean, this is talking about using some of the leftover byproducts of murdering children in the abortion industry to find a cheaper way to do it, basically. I mean, a lot of it has to do with dollars. Scientifically, and even studying the older issue of, you know, what the Vatican was trying to address in the crazily complicated world that we're in since the 1960s, I think we've got to put our foot down as believing Christians and say we have to stop using the leftover parts of murdered children for our benefit. And especially any attempt to start it again that's basically what I tweeted was, have we learned nothing? We want to do this all over again. I mean, we can get into the philosophical debates about something that happened 60 years ago, but to start it all over again with freshly killed children is diabolical. And I'm not going to be quiet about it.
And I guarantee you, where I felt ineffective as a mother sitting in a doctor's office, if everybody in the United States would say what the bishop tweeted, that I'm not going to be part of solving a global pandemic with dead children.
It's called supply and demand.
Yeah. And if we all said, I'm not taking this vaccine, if you attorneys general get this to happen and they're going to use dead children now to find us this vaccine, if we all said we're not going to use it, I guarantee you they'd listen to that.
What's the bishop's Twitter handle? What's his? What is it? Because I want to retweet it. I think everybody should
retweet. Bishop of Tyler? Yep.
All right.
That's why they call me Bishop Tyler all the time.
Oh, yeah. Of Strickland.
All right.
Tyler of Strickland.
I want to go back to our caller who very astutely pointed out that the bishop had made this public comment. Kirk, any follow-up? Does that all make sense to you?
Just real quick. The week before, Phil Lawler, the Catholic commentator, had actually put out a call for people to wake up about this now, not 6 months from now, not a year from now. Now's the time. And I think he was right on, and I was happy to see Bishop Strickland's statement a week later. So we're getting a little bit of momentum here, but I'm waiting for Bishop Strickland's pastoral letter. No pressure. But I think that might help or you know, kind of raise the bar or something. But
well, I appreciate that suggestion because it's important enough. I'll do anything I can. I'm one bishop and very often fairly lonely as one bishop, but I'll do anything I can to speak this truth that because the diabolical path is not doing humanity any good.
We've got Father Tad Poholchik from the National Catholic Bioethics Center on Monday. We'll ask him about this as well. And I'm sure that they're doing things. Bishop and Stacy, I want to say thank you to both of you, but I need to ask the bishop for his blessing before we go. People want the bishop's blessing, please.
Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Blessed octave.
Oh, you too, Bishop. Thank you so much. You can find his Twitter handle and do it. Go there and retweet it. We'll all retweet it. Bishop yeah. of Tyler, at Bishop of Tyler. Dr. Stacy Trusankos, thank you very much.
Oh, thank you.
And Bishop, I'll see you in August. I'm coming to Texas in August. They told me it's nice there then, so I hope it better be nice.
We'll see you then.
See you.
Okay. See you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.